Good morning, church. Glad to see you all here this morning to worship the Lord together. And may the Lord use his word to minister to each of our hearts according to our needs. This morning we continue with a series of messages on the miracles of our Lord. And today's topic is on healing Peter's mother-in-law. Now, for some reason, mothers-in-law seem to be notoriously infamous. Perhaps some of us may have had bad experiences in such a relationship. However, in the two instances recorded in the Bible where they were mentioned by name, just the opposite is true. In the Old Testament, the fragrance of Naomi's character permeates the book of Ruth. While in the New Testament, Peter's mother-in-law was the subject of one of our Lord's miracles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8 and we'll read the parallel passage that you read earlier from Mark chapter 1. Matthew 8, verse 14 through 17. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and heal all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, I read the word devils as demons because there's only one devil, but there are many demons, his cohorts. The setting in this passage and narrative that we just read was Peter's house in Capernaum. And the occasion was the first century equivalent of a Sunday dinner. But that Sabbath day, when the Lord and Peter returned from the synagogue where Jesus had cast out a demon, no sumptuous dinner awaited them. Why? Because sickness had overtaken an important member of the household. Probably she is the cook, right? And she was sick, Peter's mother-in-law. That sickness became the occasion for another of the Lord's miracles, as well as an opportunity to learn some important spiritual lessons. And there are three main lessons which we want to consider together this morning. The first lesson is a lesson about sickness. It should be sickness. Okay? So change the word to sickness. A lesson about sickness. What do we learn about sickness from this narrative in the Synoptic Gospels? Well, being a follower of Christ does not exempt one from illness in this life. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you will never fall sick. Obvious, isn't it? That's an obvious truth. But sometimes some people are shocked. Some Christians say, how could I? You know, being so faithful in the church for many years, serving the Lord with all my heart, how can I contract such a terminal illness? But we have to realize that none of us, no man on earth, including believers in Christ, are exempt from illness. Until we get to heaven, that shall be the case. From a biblical perspective, however, there are several reasons why people become ill, and we are specifically addressing this to believers. There are several reasons why believers become ill. The first is that God may be glorified. That God may be glorified. Difficult as that may be to understand, it is nevertheless true that at times God is glorified through sickness, suffering, and even death, as we see in the case of Lazarus. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 11 and verse 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 11 and verse 4 reads, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness,'" referring to Lazarus' sickness, "'is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereof.'" So it's very clear that some sickness, the reason for some sickness is that God may be glorified. And one of the tensions we face as Christians in acknowledging the sovereignty of God is that we cannot understand the inclusion in God's plan of things that to us seem so out of place. How could God use such a thing to glorify himself? But if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that there are many, many such tensions and occasions which even the prophets of God were baffled, that how could God use their enemies, those wicked Assyrians and Babylonians, to put the country in captivity. All right, so these are the tensions that we face as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, including in his plan things that seem so out of place to us. And sickness is one of those. But God uses sickness that he may be glorified. Second reason is that people may be brought to Christ, that people may be saved. On several occasions during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus came upon sick people whom he healed so that others might believe. In the case of the man born blind, the demonstration of the mighty work of God in restoring his sight resulted in the conversion of the man. If you are still in John, may I ask you to flip to chapter 9. Flip backwards two chapters to chapter 9 of John. And we'll read two verses here, not the whole passage on the healing of this blind man. Just verse 3 and verse 38 to substantiate our point. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" And then in verse 38, the word of God reads, "And he said, 'Lord, I believe.'" And he worshipped Jesus. So here it seems we have the two reasons here, that God may be glorified as well as people may be brought to Christ. In another instance, sickness was allowed to sadden the home of the nobleman of Capernaum so that the Lord might heal the afflicted son and the entire household then would believe in the Christ. See John chapter 4. Now we flip back five chapters from John 9. John chapter 4 and verse 53. "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed, and his whole house." So this is the second reason why sometimes sickness come into our lives, or some people's life, that people may be brought to Christ. Sometimes God uses terminal illness In some of the cases we read in the scripture and in some experiences of Christians today, he may heal them miraculously. But in other cases, he may not heal the person. And yet, through that illness suffered by the person, he himself and his whole family come to know the Lord. I speak this from personal experience because I witness with my own eyes how the Lord used cancer to bring my father to him. In the last 6 months of his life, when he was diagnosed with colorectal cancer, went for a major surgery, after which went back for a test. The doctor say, "I have bad news for you. The cancer cell has spread to other organs." And he told us that he had at the most 1 year to live. But my dad only survived 6 months after that diagnosis. But during the 6 months, there were Christians from my cousin's church, from the Hokkien service of that church, who came week after week to minister to my father as well as my mother. And through their ministering of the Word of God, the singing of hymns, over the next 2 to 3 months, the Lord touched the heart of my dad. And when they throw the question to him, do you want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He was ready. He nodded his head. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. Praise God. 3 months before he passed away. At that time, my mother still have not believed because my mother is a very staunch Buddhist Taoist. Every special occasion, as a young child, I remember, I will follow her to the temples to pray. And I am the one who, like the luggage man, what do you call a luggage man? Carry all the stuff for her. Joss sticks, paper for burning incense, paper and so on. And also fruits and other things that she buy. So I carry all those things for years as a child. We went to the temple. She even, in one of the temples, she made me the adopted son of the goddess of mercy. That was my childhood life. So being a very staunch Buddhist, her heart was still hardened. While my dad was suffering and approaching his impending death. Eventually, the doctor took him after 6 months. We conducted a Christian funeral, a burial for him at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. And a year after my dad's passing, these brothers and sisters who were ministering to my dad did not stop coming. From time to time, they still come and visit my mother to comfort her and to minister the Word of God to her. And over a year after my dad's passing, my mom came to trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Wow! All her children, who were all Christians, the younger ones, from me downwards, I'm number 3. The first 2 were not Christians then. Kim was really, really grateful, marveling at how God answers our prayers after all these years. And after my mother was saved, she became such a zealous Christian that she put some of us to shame. Because some of my siblings, having been Christians for quite a long time, due to work, due to business, sometimes miss church on Sundays. And my mom would chide them, and say, "How can you miss church?" So a young Christian, full of joy, zealous for the Lord. And this is because God uses sickness in my family to bring my dad and my mom to Christ. And there's a family that will be joining us this anniversary Sunday. You probably read their testimony about a similar thing and how God uses terminal illness in their family to bring the son to Christ, and eventually the whole family trusted the Lord so that people might be safe, right? Thirdly, third reason is that sickness may be due to the activity of demons. The Synoptic Gospels, and you should know that by now after Elder Yap gave you some teaching on that, Synoptic Gospels referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right? So they see together. The Synoptic Gospels abound with evidence that demons can inflict both mental and physical disorders. Let's first take a look at Mark 5, the mental disorder inflicted by demons. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. All right, why don't you read for me and let me rest my voice a while. Ready? Mark chapter 5, verses 2 to 5 together. And when? Thank you. So here you see what we call a mad person, right? And his mental illness was inflicted by demons. And so you see this man very violent. They have to tie him in chains. Pretty strong. He could break the chains that bind him. And night and day, he's in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So demons can inflict mental disorders as well as physical disorders. Matthew 9 and verse 33. Matthew 9 verse 33 reads, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, he was never so seen in Israel." You can read the other two references, but for sake of time, I shall just read one of it to show you the point that sometimes sickness, mental and physical disorders may be the activity of demons. But I want to add a word of caution here. And that is, please avoid the extreme of seeing a demon in every sin or sickness. All right? I say some, a few. I did not say all sicknesses, mental or physical, are the activities of demon. Some or few may be. So do not go to extreme. More often than not, sickness is due to our own fault. Our own fault. Perhaps we devour food carelessly, we do not exercise enough, we do not rest, and we give in to temptation, etc. Which brings me to our next reason for sickness. And that is, sickness may be the result of specific sin in the believer, of the believer. Although we know that the ultimate reason for sickness is due to the effects of the fall, sometimes it is true that sickness is caused by some specific sinful action in the life of the believer. And the scripture gave us some examples, one of which is found in 1 Corinthians 11, where it is recorded for us that some Corinthian believers have partaken the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sins in their lives, and God had disciplined them with sickness and death. They abused the Lord's Supper. I know it's a familiar passage, but I think we should turn to it to note the point. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read verses 30 to 32 together. 1 Corinthians 11, Beginning from verse 30, we end at verse 32. Let us read together. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 30 says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. What cause? Well, the cause is found in verse 31 and 32, where they abuse the Lord's Supper. How? What do we mean by they have partaken the Lord's Supper with particular unconfessed sins in their lives? Let me give you an example. Some of us know, perhaps, a believer who has been living in sin. Present tense. All right? We are all not perfect. Granted, right? Sometimes we fall into temptation. We sin against the Lord in word, in deed, in thought. And then we confess our sins before God according to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and receive His cleansing and forgiveness. We get right with Him. Right? And this is what we need to do. All right? Living a life of repentance is something that a believer must do throughout his life because we are not perfect, we are still struggling with sin, and we do fall into sin. But in the case of a believer, living in sin means this believer has hardened his heart. He knows that what he is doing is wrong. For example, he is living in an adulterous relationship with another woman or man. And the word of God convicts him, he refuses to do anything about it. Instead of coming before God in humility and contrition and confessing his sin and then dealing with that affair, he continues in the affair. And then he comes to church for worship, and then he attends the Holy Communion service, and he partakes of the Lord's Supper. That's a dangerous thing to do, brethren. Because for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, Paul says. And somewhat sleep. You know what the word sleep here means? Say, sure, Pastor Gan, could not. No. It means sleep forever. All right, it's actually a euphemism for death. Many sleep means they never wake up. They die. God judged them with premature death. That's how serious God takes sin, brothers and sisters. That's how serious sin is to God. Otherwise, would God send His only begotten Son into this world to pay that penalty that you and I so deserve? So sometimes sickness is a result of some specific sin in the life of the believer. And it is, beloved, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Really. You know, sometimes churches are so afraid of conducting church discipline. But do you know that if the Lord took the matter into His own hand, it's going to be much more serious. And I think God gave grace to His people by having His church being the authority to be the means of restoring erring brothers and sisters in Christ. And we must subject ourselves to that discipline humbly so that we can be restored. Discipline is not to punish, but rather to restore. And so some sickness is due to specific sin. Not every illness, however, and I want to caution you again, can be said to be a result of specific sin. All right? So don't be too quick to judge one another and say, oh, you're sick, you must have sinned. You know? No. This is something very personal between you and God. And of course, if you know somebody is living in sin, then you ought to do something besides praying for the person. Ask God to use you as a means to help restore that brother and get him back on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So not every illness, however, can be said to be primarily for the glory of God or for the salvation of someone, nor can it be attributed to demon possession or specific sin. One may become sick from overwork. Such was the experience of Epaphroditus, who nearly died because he worked so strenuously, albeit for the glory of God, for the work of Christ. And I think recently, the Straits Times carried an article of a reporter in Japan who died due to overwork. Understand the average work week is about 44 hours. I mean, you take the civil service standard. It's about 44 hours a week. But this man, I think, worked over 100 hours. He worked himself literally to death. Two nights ago, I had a sudden visitor in my home. Pretty late at night. To me, it's late, 10 o'clock, because I sleep early. So about 10 o'clock, somebody popped in, ring the bell, came in with my daughter. And this young man, oh, I know him. At first, I couldn't recognize him. But after a while, I say, oh, yes, I know you. You're from my friend's church, a member there. And then he started telling me how he has been to Japan to work for a year. And he just returned 2 weeks ago. So I asked him, I said, how is the work culture in Japan? Oh, Pastor Gan, very, very bad. I said, do Singaporeans work harder than Japanese? No way. Singaporeans don't work that hard, he says, after being a year there. I think before he went, he probably think he worked very hard here. But after he had a comparison to make, he realized that we don't work very hard here compared to many Japanese. So sometimes we may be sick due to overwork. Be careful. I don't know whether this is true of what I'm suffering right now physically, my sore throat. The ENT specialist say, Pastor Gan, I know you have to preach, you have to teach, you have to talk a lot, but you need to rest your throat. I say, how? Unless he give me a one-month MC, you know, then I can stop preaching, teaching, and counseling, etc. Right? He say, you need to rest your throat. I know. I'll try to rest my throat. So, be careful. Don't be burnt out. Even when you are serving the Lord, you may think it's very noble. Oh, I serve God. I'd rather burn out than rust out. Yeah, sounds very noble, but it is foolish. All right, it's foolish. So may God help us to have a fine balance with work, family life, and also church. The third lesson from this miracle is the lesson about, is a lesson about selflessness. The Lord's own actions on that Sabbath day teach us the second lesson of the miracle. You see, the day had already been a very busy one for the Lord before he arrived at Peter's house. He had been to the synagogue service, taught the people, exorcised a demon-possessed man, and he certainly needed a rest when he got to Peter's house. But there he found another need, and he gladly met that need. So the account tells us, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. In the ancient world, widows were completely dependent on family or charity for their subsistence. Peter was married, obviously, and this is also recorded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:5. And he had moved with his brother Andrew from their home in Bethsaida to Capernaum, possibly to remain near to Jesus. His mother-in-law's fever may have been malarial. Fever itself, in those days, was considered an illness a disease, not a symptom, all right, at that time. And the physician Liu gave a precise diagnosis. The tense of the verb indicates that she had a chronic fever, and it was severe, as Liu described it as a great fever. All right, a great fever. How high that was, we don't know. Probably shot above 40 degrees centigrade. I mean, possibly. And so what did the Lord do in that situation? He touched Peter's mother's hand. And touching a person with a fever was forbidden in rabbinic tradition. But the fact that she got out of bed and served has the effect of confirming the reality of Jesus' miraculous healing. Now, many of us also need to learn the lesson of selflessness. I hope you don't get tired of me making personal illustration, because I don't want to use you in case you're sensitive about it. I know many of us here have aged parents that we have to care for. And some of the spouses or aged parents that we have are suffering chronic illnesses, some immobility issue, some dementia, some Parkinson like my mother, and so on, you know. And for my mother's case, every time I visit her, she will say, please pray for me, will you, that God will take me in my sleep, ASAP. Because she finds it very torturous. Being unable to move, cannot bathe herself, hard to feed her own, and everything done for her, and she feels probably as Asians that she's a burden to her children. But I thank God for a sister who cares for her and renovate the place so that it is suitable to take care of her situation. And she wanted to be with the Lord ASAP. She said, pray for us, pray for me, every time. And I have to tell her, Mom, God has his own time. And probably God is using you to test our faith and our love for you. You see? And I'm sure the same is true. When we have such situations in our family, our faith in God is stretched. And our love for our loved ones is manifested. Or, in the opposite case, could be not manifested. It's a test. You can say very easy, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. I love you, brother, sister. But when they are really in need, where are you? Isn't it? This is a lesson of selflessness. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is very gracious. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And he's never tired of doing us good. He knows that we are a weak and feeble people in the midst of a weary and troubled world. And he's as ready to bear with us and help us as he was 2,000 years ago. And no heart can feel for us so much as the heart of Christ. And may we ask him for that heart when we feel that our journey gets tough. Lord, give me your heart of love. Not easy, but God grants grace. And finally, a lesson about service. As soon as Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, she got up and began to wait on her Lord and all who were with him in the house as well. The cure was instantaneous, as mentioned earlier, and the service immediate. In fact, in the Greek, the aorist verbs indicate point action. Heal. It's a one-off action, all right? But it is followed by an imperfect tense. She was ministering to them all, continuing service. So she felt well and was able to help in preparing the evening meal. She ministered to the Lord Jesus and the others with him in grateful response to what the Lord had done for her, which is a fundamental aspect of discipleship. The same should be true of those who have been healed spiritually by Christ. Forgiveness of sins should result in faithful service. All service for the Lord should be like his own service for others, unceasing and eager, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in him. And Romans 12 tells us to serve him, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And here may be a clue as to why God permitted Peter's mother-in-law to be sick, as well as many others of his children, so that we might learn that life and health and strength are given us so that we might serve God. Or to put it in another way, sickness can be used by God to teach us what we should do with our health. And somebody just reminded me that last week. Say, Pastor Gunn, I was so glad when you shared at a prayer meeting that when the ENT put a scope into your throat and looked into the inside, he did not see any tumor or growth in your voice box. No. In some cases, they found throat cancer. But he says, God spare you. That's the lesson she was pointing out to me. Your sickness, your situation can be used to teach you what you should do with your health. So may God help us all not to take good health for granted. And don't wait until we are sickly and weak and old. Then we say, I want to be fervent for the Lord. Too late. Bo lat liao. Bo kui liao. You know, no more energy. No more stamina already. Old and sick. How to serve the Lord? 10 more years, I tell you, if I stand at the pulpit and preach, maybe in half an hour, I'll be tired out. Yeah, there are some preachers who preach until they die, literally. Literally, while preaching, collapse and taken. So let's not take all the good things that God has blessed us with for granted, but be grateful. And let me end with some sermon takeaways. Firstly, we need to realize that we are spiritually sick, dead in trespasses and sins, actually. And this is why Matthew begins with a leper's healing. Lepers are considered as good as dead. Yet the same point is made in each of the other miracles. The centurion's servant was dying, and as far as Peter's mother-in-law is concerned, we should remember that in ancient times, before antibiotics and aspirin, more people died from fever than from any other single cause. So spiritually, we're all sick, and the point is that we are perishing in sin. There is no human remedy that will cure us. Secondly, it leads us to this point that therefore we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior, and his authority both to heal and to forgive human sin in the Gospels is proof of this. There's no other Savior because no other speaks or heals like Jesus. And this is probably why the author of Matthew's Gospel summarizes his account of the three healings by citing Isaiah 53, verse 4. You look in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 8. And that verse explains a link between the healing of the disease, physical disease, and the healing of sin, the spiritual disease. But it also comes from a passage that prophesies the coming Messiah. And these miracles authenticate the person of the Lord Jesus as the messianic Savior. And there's no other Savior who can save you from your sin. Thirdly, faith is necessary. Repentance is assumed. Remember, there are two sides of the same coin. So when one is emphasized, the other is usually assumed. And faith is the channel by which the salvation of God comes to us. And Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So faith is the channel, the means, not the merit. In fact, faith is God's gift to us, as stated here in Ephesians 2:8-9. But faith is something that we must exercise in order to be saved from our sin. Just knowing that Jesus died for my sin, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, in itself, that knowledge is not enough to save you. You must respond to that call to repent of your sin and place your trust and belief in Jesus and Jesus only to save you from sin. Finally, the stakes are life or death, and this is the most important matter you'll be ever asked to consider. The life of God to be enjoyed in part now, though more fully later and forever, or the way of death now, but will become indescribably tragic and terrible and inescapable when you pass from this phase of your existence to eternity. The question is, my friends, which will you choose if you have not chosen yet? In this very passage, Jesus describes spiritual death as being thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8, verse 12. And those are frightening words. And it comes from a loving Lord. And I would not dare to utter them myself if I did not have Jesus' teaching. But I think Jesus knew what he was talking about, because sin has no human cure, and he is the only one who can save us from it. And may I urge you this morning to choose life, life eternal. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Which side are you? Belief or unbelief? Life or death? May God help you to make the right choice. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, help us to learn the three lessons from this miracle of our Lord. A lesson about sickness, about selflessness, and about service. Use your word today to speak to all our hearts. Help us to be grateful for all the blessings you have showered upon us. Help us to complain less about the things that we do not have, but to focus on the things that you have bestowed upon us and to use them for your glory, even our health, before it fails us. And also thank you, Lord, that you and you alone is the Savior of the world. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved from our sin but Christ and Christ alone. So I pray that if there be someone in our midst who do not know you, that today may be the day of salvation. As that person, through the work of the Holy Spirit, repent of sin and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do it, O God, and we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise. We ask all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.